Tonight, again, I do not have a specific text, but we'll be looking at several portions of Scripture throughout the course of the message. And so just have your Bibles open and your fingers limbered up and ready to go. Dear Father, I pray that You will bless this evening as we once again look at the subject that we began looking at this morning, the matter of becoming resensitized to sin. Lord, most of us here, we're old enough that we can look back and we can compare the past with the present, and we cannot help but notice, it is so obvious, that the professing realm of Christians have become so desensitized to sin that they find very little, if anything, sinful anymore. And I know this grieves You. I know it has destroyed the impact and the influence of Your church in our society. It used to be, Lord, that the church was the conscience of the community. And that is no longer the case. The community seems to be the conscience of the church. And though the communities did not agree with us or did not like us, they always knew that we were right and they respected us. And that is not the case anymore. Oh God, how You need a people. How You need a people that still hates sin. And that are still bothered by sin. And I pray that as I preach tonight, that, Lord, we would realize the actions that we have to take, deliberate actions, in order to resensitize ourselves to the wickedness and the vileness of sin. And that we would leave here tonight determined we're going to do these things. And as a result of that, we would once again be bothered by those things that used to bother us but no longer bother us. Please, God, so work in our hearts. Purify us, I beg You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, as I said this morning, I'll say it again by way of review, I preached on the matter of becoming desensitized to sin. And I said that becoming desensitized to sin means that whereas there were things, sins that used to bother us to be exposed to them, that because of certain influences upon us, we reach the point where those things no longer bother us. They're no longer repulsive to us. We can feel comfortable around those things. And I gave you last week four things, and that was not an exhaustive list, but four things whereby we have become, as the children of God, desensitized to sin. And then this morning I followed up last Sunday night's message with a sermon on how to get resensitized to sin. That is to how that we can do some things, primarily expose ourselves to some things that will cause us once again to abhor those things that we used to abhor, to be repulsed by those things that we used to be repulsed by. And I began preaching on those this morning. And this morning, I only had time to give you one of them. And I said the first thing is this, exposure to the law of God. And there's nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of God cannot save anybody because of our weakness, our sinfulness. But it does teach us about the exceeding sinfulness of sin and makes us realize the need that we have of a Savior. And so even although we've been saved, it will do us good to go back and read and reread and hear taught and preached the truths of the law and meditate on those things to help us to realize just how wicked sin is. So that was the thing that I dwelt on this morning. Now tonight, as time permits and the Lord gives me liberty, I'm going to deal with three other things. And I want to read a good bit of Scripture tonight in the course of this, and I want to don't want to rush through it. Some portions I want to read very slowly, and I want you to be ready to turn in your Bibles to those passages of Scripture and follow along with me. But the second thing tonight is this. exposure to the temporary consequences of sin. To me, that's something that resensitizes me to the horrors of sin, the wickedness of sin. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we learn from the example of Moses that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And we learn that Moses chose to forsake the temporary pleasures of sin in order to identify himself with God and the people of God. But the simple truth that I want you to get out of that verse is this. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. The devil, he will show you those temporal pleasures of sin. But he will not show you the temporal consequences of that sin. The book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, one of the things the Lord is warning us about in this verse is this. If you go out there and you live in the pleasures of sin, those pleasures are temporary, but the harvest is going to come in. And there's nothing pleasant about even the temporal harvest of sin. And so what the devil does, as I've already said, is he will show you the pleasures of sin, those temporal pleasures, but he will never show you the consequences of those sins in this life. I'm not talking about an eternity yet. I'm talking about the consequences of sin in this life. Now, we as Christians, we need to be insulated from the sin around us to avoid being tempted by its pleasures. But we do not need to be so isolated from the sin around us that we are no longer exposed to its consequences. I'm afraid that sometimes after we've been saved, we take and we just completely isolate ourselves so that we just kind of, we get around our little groups in our church. All of our time we spend together, we don't get out in the world much. And we isolate ourselves from sin and also from the consequences of sin. And therefore, we do not realize how severe those temporal consequences are. But it is important that we get out into the world. Not that we bring the world into the church. Not that we bring the world into our life. But that we get out into the world. You realize the Great Commission is what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We are not to isolate ourselves. We are to get out in the world. And I submit to you tonight that obedience to the Great Commission of God will accomplish this in your life. That is, that it will expose you to the temporal or the temporary consequences of sin. You go out into the world for the purpose of warning them of the eternal consequences of sin, which is an eternity in hell. And in the process of going out and warning them of the eternal consequences of sin, you are going to be exposed to the temporal consequences of sin. I know I used to occasionally take my children out visiting with me. Sometimes I would take them to some of the filthiest, vilest, dirtiest dens of sin that you can imagine being able to take a child into. I've taken my children to visit drunkards with me. I've taken them to go see people that certainly I do not want them to be like. But the reason that I did that was this. I wanted to expose them to the temporary consequences of sin, the consequences of sin in this life. And oftentimes when I would take them out to visit somebody like that, and when we would leave, I would say, son or daughter, I'd say, I want you to understand, if you get involved in that sin, this is where it can take you to. You start drinking like that person does, and you know what? You're going to end up living in a filthy dump like this person right here, and you're going to end up with your health shot and wrecked. If you live a life like this person over here, that's what's going to be the consequences of you. It is going to mess your life up big time. Now, I did that for one reason, to expose them to the consequences of sin. I wanted them to realize that what they're seeing presented by the world is the pleasure side of sin. But those pleasures are only temporary. Something else that will expose us to the consequences of sin in this life is this. Visiting the sick and comforting the grieving, it exposes us to the temporary consequences of sin. The reason being that sickness and death are all part of the temporary consequences of sin. You realize if sin had not entered this world, that none of us would ever get sick? If sin had not entered this world, there would not need to be any hospitals. There would not need to be any doctors. There would not need to be any nurses. None of that. All of the sickness that causes us to have these trades, these careers, and these institutions, it's because of sin. You realize if there had not been sin, if sin had never entered this world, there would not be any death. We would not need any funeral parlors. There would not be any funeral processions. There would not be a need of building hearse and things of that nature. That's why I say whenever you visit the sick and whenever you visit the grieving and try to comfort them, it exposes you to the consequences of sin. Now, don't go out and misquote me by saying, well, the preacher said every time somebody gets sick, it's because of sin in their lives, or every time somebody dies, it's because of sin in their lives. That's not the case. But it is true that because of sin in this world, that there is sickness and there is death. Now, I realize this. I've had people tell me things like this. I don't like going around sick people, and therefore, I don't visit the sick people. And I've had people say, well, I don't like being around dead people. And so I don't go to funerals, and I don't try to comfort the grieving. Now, let me tell you something. If you enjoy seeing people sick, you're sick somewhere in the head. And if you enjoy seeing people grieve, then you also are sick in the head. Something's wrong with you. Amen? But even though I don't enjoy doing those things, it is good for me to go there, not only to comfort the grieving and not only to encourage the sick, but it is good for me to go there because it exposes me to some of the temporary consequences of sin. And many times whenever I leave the hospital and I see someone there that their bodies are just suffering and they're in pain because of a sickness, or I realize they don't have long to live. Many times I'll leave that hospital room, and as I walk away down the hallway, I'll think to myself, if there was not sin in the world, that person would not be suffering right now. And seldom do I look into a casket of a friend or a loved one that I do not think to myself, if sin had never entered this world, there would be none of this right here. None of us would be grieving over the loss of this loved one. You see what I'm trying to get you to see? I'm trying to get you to see. You get out there in the world, and you see the consequences of sin. You see it in the sickness of people. You see it in the deaths of people, the grief that it caused in people's lives. You see it in the results of the sin. You see all of those things, and it makes you realize how horrible sin is. And I say to you tonight, most of us, if not all of us here tonight, are people that profess to be saints of God. But I say to us as saints of God, we need to come down from our ivory towers and walk among those that are being devoured by the leprosy of sin once in a while. In fact, we need to do it on a daily basis. The more often, the better. Again, not getting out there in a position to be tempted, but we need to get out there and see the consequences of sin. You leave this church tonight, there's a good possibility. When you drive back towards town, as you go under the overpass at 475, there's a good possibility that you're going to see somebody out there that's a homeless person. More than likely, there's somebody that's a wino or a drug addict. You'll see them out there. Let me ask you, why are those people in that condition? Probably because of sin. Now, I realize there may be some other things that occasionally cause somebody to be in those conditions, but primarily, that's a problem of sin. Why is it that go behind our church, go back in some of these trailer parks back here. Go over here and visit around some of these motels over here and see how people live. See how some of the children live. See the home life that they're in. See the filthiness that they're in. And you look at that, you know what that is? That's the consequences, the temporary consequences of sin. And we need to be aware of that. That we do not get the idea that sin is really not that serious. No, sin has some very severe temporal consequences in this life. And being exposed to those things will help us to realize how serious sin is. It will resensitize us to the horrors of sin. Now, another thing tonight that I want you to consider with me is this. Exposure not only to the temporary consequences of sin, but exposure to the eternal consequences of sin will also resensitize us to the wickedness of sin. Now, what is the eternal consequence of sin? What is it? It is the eternal fires of torment. The eternal fires of hell. And when you realize that the reason that men must go to burn in hell is because of the sins, it should burden your heart and make you realize something about the horror of sin. You know what you need to do? You need to read. And you need to reread. And you need to meditate on the passages of Scripture that deal with the eternal consequences of sin. Now, I told you that tonight we'd read some passages of Scripture. And I don't want us to read through them quickly. I want you to follow along with me as we read through them slowly. We're going to read some passages right now that have to do with the eternal consequences of sin. First of all, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. So often we can be reading through our Bibles, which is a good thing. But if we're not careful, we just read over passages and not really let them affect our emotions, affect the way we think, the way we feel about things. But look at Mark, chapter 9. Look at verses 43 and following. Mark 9, beginning at verse 43. The Bible says this, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Will you let that sink in? "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Stop and think about that. Verse 47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now you let that sink in. Don't just read over it just carelessly. Don't just read over it quickly. Let that passage sink in. Go home. Think about that tonight. The Bible says that the eternal consequence of sin is so bad that you'd be better off to go through this life without a hand or without a foot or without an eye than to go to this place which is the eternal consequence of sin, this torment of hell. Now, go over to Luke 16. Another passage. Here's that story of the rich man that died and went to hell. You need to read this. You need to reread it. You need to meditate upon it. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now think about what we've just read. Go home, reread it. Reread it over and over. Reread it every day this week. Meditate on it. Think about what that man's experiencing in hell. Here he is. He had all the luxuries of this life here. But one moment after he's dead, one moment after his heart beats its last beat, He goes to this horrible place called hell. And there we find that he is tormented in the flames, constantly burning him but never consuming him. There we find that he is plagued with a thirst that is unbelievable. Such a great thirst that he does not ask for a glass of water. He asks for just one little drop of water. He would find great comfort in that. Think about his memory as he realizes he's got five brothers back home, that they are coming to that place of torment. And think about the memory that he has of that. The memories when Abraham says, remember you were comforted. He remembers all those pleasant things in life and now they're all gone. Think about what this man is experiencing. This is the eternal consequence of hell. Look over at the book of Revelation chapter 14. And I've just given you some of the more familiar passages on the subject of hell. But in Revelation chapter 14, listen at verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Do you see that? I realize that this is talking about people that take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. But it also is talking about the eternal consequences of every man that dies in his sin without Jesus Christ. This is the eternal consequence of sin. Look over at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 11 and following. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the eternal consequence of sin. This is the great white throne judgment of God, where the unbelievers stand before God in judgment. And then they are cast into the eternal lake of fire there. That is the eternal consequence of sin. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. 21 verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the eternal consequence of sin, an eternity in the torments of hell. When I think about the temporary consequences of sin, that makes me hate sin. But whenever I think about the eternal consequence of sin, that should make me hate sin even more than the temporary consequences of sin. That should make me hate sin anymore. Now, I want you to think about the passages that we've read. As I said, I trust that you've jotted them down, that you'll go home, you'll read these things and reread these things and meditate on these passages. Let them resensitize you to the matter of sin. But then think about those whom you have known and to the best of your knowledge are in hell tonight. We have lived long enough, most of us, if not all of us, that we know of someone that to the best of our knowledge, they died and they went to hell. You think about that rich man that the Lord told about there in Luke 16. That was a real man. That wasn't a parable. That was a real man. I don't know how long he'd been in hell whenever the Lord told this story, but I know this, he's been there for 2,000 years plus since the Lord told that story. There's been people that I have known, that you have known, that to the best of our knowledge, they have died without the Lord Jesus Christ and gone to hell. I can think about a man whom I worked with, as a lineman that died and went to hell. Unless he got saved, in the last week of his life, that man died as a blasphemer and went to hell. I can think about others who I have been asked to preach the funerals of, and I've had to stand up in those funeral services and try to comfort a family who are grieving over the death of a loved one that unless he was saved in the last split second of his life, he was burning in hell at that time. That's not an easy task for a preacher to do. Funerals are never easy. But when you're preaching the funeral of somebody that just about for sure was lost, that is a very difficult thing to do. And you get up and you stumble around, you try to comfort the family and glorify God and so forth there. But I think about those people. I'm thinking about an old man that I visited whenever I was a college student. I worked in a little chapel out in the mountains of Tennessee. And I worked with the teenagers in that church. I remember I took the teenagers out. I think we had two, maybe three teenagers. And we took them out knocking on doors. I knocked on the door of this man. This elderly man came to the door. I don't know how old he was, but he was obviously well up in age. He came to the door. We talked to him. I tried to witness to him. Went through the Romans Road, tried to win him to Christ. And he said, "Son," he said, "I appreciate you coming by." He said, "But I'm just not ready." He said, "Come back and see me another time." The next Saturday, I went over, I got my kids, and we went out soul winning again. I said, "We're going to go back and see this elderly gentleman." I went to that house, knocked on the door. The lady of the house came to the door. I said, "I'm here to see Mr. So-and-so." She said, "You do not know?" I said, "What?" She said, "We had his funeral this week." Between one Saturday and the next Saturday, that man had died and was buried. And unless he accepted Christ, in that week's time, that man went to hell. And I think about that man often. I have taped in the inside cover of my Bible on the backside. I have taped there the picture of somebody that loved me dearly and somebody that I love dearly, somebody that's very dear to my heart. But I realize this, that unless they got saved at the last minute of their life, they died without Christ and they went to hell. And I often look back at that picture and I just look at that person and I try to imagine what they're going through. I think, "Oh God, what would have happened if I had been saved in time to tell them about Christ? Could I have won them to you?" And my heart stirs my heart. You say, "Preacher, I don't like to think like that." I don't like to think like that either. But I'm going to tell you what, I need to think like that. And though it's not pleasant to think like that, you need to think like that. If not, you will be so desensitized to sin, it will not bother you. But how in the world can you cling to sin and flirt with sin and play with sin when you realize that there's people that you know that have died and gone to hell? That is the eternal consequence of sin. How can you still want to play around and dabble around in sin? How can you? Oh, if you can, it says how hard your heart has become, how desensitized you've come to this matter of sin. Now, there's a fourth and a final thing, the third thing of this evening, the fourth in the series, that I want to talk to you about that should resensitize us to the wickedness of sin. And that is exposure to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exposure to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we ought to read, reread, and meditate upon those passages of Scripture that deal with the eternal consequence of sin, we also ought to read, reread, and meditate on those passages of Scripture that either prophesy of or record the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is my favorite psalm. My favorite psalm. The reason being that it is a psalm of prophecy concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ would experience on the cross of Calvary. The psalm begins with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If you know what the Lord suffered on the cross of Calvary, know what the Lord uttered on the cross of Calvary, you'll recognize that was one of the utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There are some people that actually believe that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this psalm as He hung on the cross. I don't really believe that's the case. I believe in the gospel accounts we have the record of what the Lord said on the cross. But I do believe that this is what went through His mind. And it reveals to us what He suffered. Especially those first 21 verses which describe His sufferings. After that it begins talking about His resurrection. But let's just read through very carefully this prophecy of what the Lord would suffer on the cross of Calvary, written hundreds of years before the Messiah came. Here's what the Bible says, a prophecy of the sufferings of the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Yes, the Lord cried out in the daylight hours and also the dark hours of the cross. He says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. And thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Stop and think about that. The Lord hanging on the cross and people laughing, shooting out the lip, making fun of Him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's what happens when a man hangs on the cross of Calvary. His joints are pulled loose. His heart melts in him like wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there in the hot sun, thirsting, His tongue swelling up, filling His mouth, cleaving His tongue, cleaving to His jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. How could that be? Because before they took Him to the cross of Calvary, they beat Him unmercifully into that cat of nine tails, thus ripping the flesh from His rib cage. And as He hung on the cross of Calvary, He could look down and His ribs would be protruding from through His flesh. He could literally see His bones and count His bones. He says, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You know the story, how they gambled for His garments. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And then he begins to talking about the resurrection and the victory there. But those first 21 verses, they are the prophetic description of what Jesus Christ would suffer on the cross of Calvary. I said this is my favorite psalm because it reveals to me things that are not even revealed in the gospel account about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read those 21 verses. Reread those verses. Meditate on those. Try to imagine what the Lord has suffered there. That was the call. That was in order to pay for the sins of the world. Look over the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Here's another prophecy of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 52, we read verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 52, 13 and 14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see what he's prophesying here about the Lord hanging on the cross? He said his visage was so marred, more than any man's visage had ever been disfigured. And he said his form more than the sons of men. Otherwise, they had beaten him. They had ripped his beard from his face. They had abused him to the point that he did not even look like a human being hanging on the cross of Calvary. Look at Isaiah 53, just probably a page over in your Bible. Listen at verses 3 through 11, another prophecy of the sufferings of the Lord. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You see that? Wounds, bruises, stripes. All of that, the Lord's suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sins of the world laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered on the cross of Calvary. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's a prophecy of the sufferings and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Read those things. Then, go to the gospel accounts. I'll not take time to read them. But you can read in Matthew chapter 27, especially verses 26 through 53. You can read Mark chapter 15, especially verses 15 to 41. Luke 23, especially verses 20 to 49. John 19, verses 1 to 37. I say especially these verses because there's verses that lead up to these in many cases that tell about some of the preliminary sufferings of the Lord before they actually took Him out to the cross of Calvary. I've given you those verses that focus primarily on the sufferings on the cross itself. But read those things. Reread those things. Meditate on those things. As you look at that, realize, my Jesus had to suffer those things because of sin. If there had never been any sin in this world, there would not be any temporary consequences such as sickness and death. But there would also be no eternal consequence of sin, the eternal fires of hell for mankind. There would never be any of that. Never be any of that. You see, when we read and reread and meditate on these sufferings of Christ, when we do that, we see something about the horrors of sin. How can we love it whenever we realize how much our Savior sinned? You see, if man had never sinned, Christ would never have had to suffer. And how can I love that which caused the one who loved me and still loves me more than anybody else ever could? How can I love that which caused the one that loves me more than anybody else ever could to suffer so much? How can I love anything that caused him to suffer like that? And how can I love that which caused the one I profess to love supremely to suffer so much? How can I love that? How can I cling to that which caused the one I profess to love more than anybody else to suffer beyond anything I can imagine? How in the world can that be? How can any of us love sin? How can we enjoy sin? How can we flirt with sin? How can we experiment with sin? How in God's name can we do it? When we realize how much God hates sin, when we realize how much suffering it causes in this life, when we realize how much suffering it causes throughout eternity, when we realize how much suffering it caused our Savior to endure, how can we not hate sin with all of our being? How can we not hate it? It must be that we have been desensitized to it. It must be that we've been so exposed to it that we no longer see it for what it is. But when we get into the law, and whenever we visit those people out there living in sin whose lives are being destroyed, and we visit the hospitals and see the sickness, and we visit the funeral homes and try to comfort the grieving, and we realize that all that sickness and death is because of sin in the world. And whenever I read about the eternal consequence of sin, men suffering in hell, that rich man been there for over 2,000 years, some people that I know that to the best of my knowledge, they have been there for 30, 40, 45 years. And when I think about how much it caused my Jesus to have to suffer in order to keep any of us out of hell, when I think about those things, suddenly sin no longer is attractive. No longer can I be indifferent to sin. When those things sink into my heart, suddenly sin becomes something abhorrent, something repulsive, not something funny, not something to laugh at, not a joking matter, but something that ought to make us sick to our stomachs. May God somehow resensitize us as a church to the horrors of sin. May God somehow help us.